We want to turn tonight to Daniel chapter 2, please, the Old Testament book of Daniel. We're on page 894, if you're using the Pew Bible, 894, Daniel chapter 2. And if you could please go down to verse 19, Daniel 2 and verse 19. And let's hear the word of God. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon, bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. But for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest, till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Daniel chapter 2 is known as the ABC of Bible prophecy. It is so simple that even a child can understand it. It was C.H. Spurgeon who once said to the students in his Bible college, "You are feeding sheep, not giraffes, so keep it low." Well, in Daniel chapter 2, the Holy Spirit keeps it low. The story in this chapter revolves around a heathen king who has just had a nightmare. None of the king's advisors can interpret the meaning. Confusion reigns in the royal court of Babylon. The king loses his cool, a wee bit like Mr. Tusk this past week. Death threats are issued and heads are about to roll. But then word gets back to the king that there is a young Jew named Daniel, probably only 17 or 18 years old by this stage, who is able not only to explain the dream, but to actually tell the king what he has dreamt. You see, God always has his man for the moment. So what did Nebuchadnezzar dream about? What was his nightmare about? Well, it may surprise you to know that he actually dreamt about the downfall of the European Union. You see, the European Union is described for us in Daniel chapter 2. And if you go there to verse 32, Daniel 2, verse 32, look at what it says. "This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest, till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces." Folks, let me just explain there what it's speaking about in these verses. In verse 32 there, you have reference to this great image that the king has dreamt about, okay? This colossal image, and the head is made of pure gold. And that represents Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. Then you move down the image, and it tells us that his breast and his arms were of silver. That is speaking about the Medo-Persian Empire. The two arms obviously refer to the two dynasties in this empire. The one arm refers to the Medes, the other arm refers to Persians. So this is the Medo-Persian Empire that would take over from the Babylonian Empire. You go on down into verse 32. If you notice the end of the verse, it says, "His belly and his thighs of brass." Did you ever hear of Alexander the Great? He was the great Greek general, and he conquered the world, and history tells us that he wept and he cried at the end of it all because there were no more worlds to conquer. And so this brass part of the image represents the Greek Empire that took over from the Medo-Persian Empire. You're getting a kind of a crash course tonight, folks, in history. I hope I'm not going too quick for you. Then this image has legs of iron, we're told. Legs of iron. Many legs do you have? Right answer. I'm glad you have two legs. If you had one leg or three legs, I'd be very worried. Two legs. You see, this is referring to the Roman Empire. The empire that was in existence when the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem and lived that perfect life, died that atoning death, and rose again from the dead so that we might be saved. When Jesus did all that, the Roman Empire ruled the roost. It was divided into the Eastern Roman Empire and the Western Roman Empire. You see now why Daniel was inspired by the Holy Spirit to describe an image that had two legs. And then it moves on to the feet. And this is where it gets interesting. And this is where it relates to, yes, you've guessed it, the EU, the European Union. Because it tells us there in verse 33, his feet were part of iron and part of clay. Folks, there you have those 10 toes on the feet of this image, and those 10 toes represent the European Union, or we could say a sort of European coalition of 10 leaders that rises up against God and the Christian faith. But then the Lord Jesus Christ returns and strikes this image at the feet and strikes this revived Roman Empire, because that is what the European Union is, mark my words. It is a reincarnation, if you like, of the Roman Empire. And so, folks, right here in Daniel chapter 2, you have the old harlot scarlet European Union. And the Bible tells us that Christ is going to destroy it. Someday, he's going to bring it down. Now, why would you want to be part of something that Christ is going to destroy? There are people who say that a no-deal Brexit would be like walking off the edge of a cliff. Folks, I want to say tonight that not to come out of the European Union would be like walking off the edge of a cliff. No, the Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, "Come ye out from among them, saith the Lord, and be ye separate, and I will receive you." Our nation desperately needs to get out of the European Union, even though our Prime Minister and her cabinet just don't get it. They can't seem to see it. But if only they would read the Bible, they would see that from a scriptural perspective, it is essential that we leave. It's essential that we get out, and that we get out without delay on the 29th of March. Yes, folks, Brexit is a positive thing. In spite of all that you're hearing on the radio and seeing on the television, all the mainstream media, they are all telling us that Brexit is a negative thing. I want to tell you tonight that according to the Bible, it is a very positive thing. It is something to be welcomed. It is something to thank God for. So we have in Daniel chapter 2, the Holy Spirit predicting 2,500 years beforehand the appearance of the European Union. I want you to understand that. I want you to get that tonight. 2,500 years before the European Union came into existence, the wonderful Holy Spirit, through Daniel the prophet, he includes this chapter in the Bible that refers to the system that we hear so much about today that wants to keep our nation entangled and enslaved. Does that not prove the inspiration of the Bible? That 2,500 years before the event takes place, that the Holy Spirit has it all recorded. It's all written down in black and white. Folks, this is no ordinary book tonight. This is an amazing book. And I know that for the vast majority of people in the evangelical church today, the Bible is not enough. They want entertainment. They want to be entertained in the church. But I want to tell you, for Daniel and for any person who is truly walking with God, the Bible will be more than enough. They won't want the junk food of entertainment. No, they just want the Word of God. We're told in Daniel 2 verse 41, "And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay." What exactly does the Holy Spirit mean when he describes the European Union as a mixture of iron and clay? Well, he's speaking about democracy and dictatorship. What's the iron? That's the dictatorship. And folks, you'd have to agree that there is a lot of dictatorship in the European Union today. You just had to read the quotes and the comments by Donald Tusk and others this past week. They're nothing more than dictators. But then there's the clay, and that's the democracy. And you see, the European Union likes to present itself as a democratic institution and an institution that allows the member states to have their votes and all the rest of it, when in reality, folks, they want the nations to vote their way. And if the nations, the member states, don't vote the way the European Union want, then they try their utmost to have another vote until the people vote the right way. It's a sham democracy. But isn't it amazing how the Holy Spirit describes it? He has it down to a T. And he's describing here in this chapter the birth of the EU. I want you to think for a moment or two about the place of birth. You know how when a little child is born, there's the place of birth. Well, the European Union, when it was born, it had a place of birth. It was born in Rome on what's called Capitoline Hill. It was on that same hill in Rome that the constitution was signed in the year 2004. Why am I telling you tonight about some obscure hill in the city of Rome? Well, you see, folks, the reason I'm doing that tonight is because this hill is the principal pagan site in Europe. You remember last Sunday night we spoke about the paganism of the EU. Well, we're adding to that tonight. We're coming back to that tonight. Why do I say that it was pagan? Well, you see, that hall where the EU was born in the year 1957, that hall, that building, is built on top of what's known as Jupiter's temple. Jupiter's temple. Jupiter is the Roman king of the gods. Jupiter is supposedly the protector of the city of Rome. But I want to tell you tonight, brothers and sisters, that Jupiter is only a sham god. He's just an idol. I want to tell you tonight that the true protector of men and women is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want someone tonight to forgive your sins and to save your soul and to protect your soul, then don't go to Jupiter, don't look to Jupiter, but rather look to Jesus. Because he is the one who protects his people. It was Augustus Toplady who wrote the hymn, "A sovereign protector I have, unseen, yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. He smiles and my comforts abound, his grace as the dew shall descend, and walls of salvation surround the soul he delights to defend." Yes, we tonight don't look to Jupiter or any other false pagan god of the European Union. No, we look to the true God of heaven, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we look to him for protection. Would to God that our nation would look again to him. There was a time whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was a shield around the United Kingdom. But folks, let's face facts, that is no longer the case. Our leaders for a number of years now have shook their fist in his face. They have put laws on the statute book that fly in the face of the Bible, that fly in the face of everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken. And if we were to say tonight that he is still the shield and the protector of Great Britain, we would only be deluding ourselves and we would have our heads well buried in the sand. We need our nation to come out of the European Union, but we need it to do more than that. We need it to turn in repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there you have the place of birth, the place the European Union was born, if you like. But whenever someone is born, whenever a child is born, you not only have the place of birth recorded, but you've got the birth certificate. And as it were, we can describe the birth certificate of the European Union. It was the Treaty of Rome, and it was signed on the 25th of March, 1957. So if you want the date of birth of the European Union, 25th of March, 1957. Back then, it was not known as the European Union. It was known as the European Economic Community. And then in later times, it became known as the European Union. But there's the birth certificate. Who was behind the birth of the European Union? Well, there were a couple of politicians who were charged with the responsibility of drafting the Treaty of Rome. One of them was a Belgian politician named Paul-Henri Spaak, and he helped, along with Baron Rothschild, to draft the EU treaty in the year 1957. I want you to listen to what this Belgian politician said on the eve of the signing of that treaty. "We have re-established the Roman Empire without a single shot being fired." You hear that? We have re-established the Roman Empire without a single shot being fired. Sometime later in a BBC documentary, Mr. Spaak said, "We felt like Romans on the day we signed the treaty. We were consciously recreating the Roman Empire once
more.
There were six signatories to that Treaty of Rome, six European leaders who signed the treaty. And on that day in 1957, those six men succeeded where Napoleon, Mussolini, and Hitler had failed. The destruction of the EU. Verse 34, look at it again. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Here you have these 10 toes on the feet of the image that represent the European Union, and they're destroyed. Maybe you're saying to yourself, well, you say that the 10 toes represent the European Union. Well, are there not 28 member states in the European Union today? You'd be right. But there's coming a day when there'll only be 10. Those 28 will be whittled down to 10. And then Christ will make his move. The European Union and paganism all over the world will come crashing. Every rebellion that has been raised against Christ will be ultimately and eternally destroyed. Our nation should be champing at the bit to get out of the European Union, to help fulfill Bible prophecy, to get it down from 28 down to 10, so that Christ can come. Wonder, are you ready for his coming? Ah, you say, plenty of time yet. You would be amazed, dear friend, at how, as the years pass by, your desire to be saved fades away. Don't leave it a moment longer. You get right with the Lord tonight. But back to the destruction of the European Union. What is it that destroys this image? Well, we're told there it's the stone. A stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image and break it to pieces. Very interesting, through the Bible, the Lord Jesus is pictured as the stone. So it's sort of a wonderful study, a lovely study. Haven't really time to go into it tonight, but let me just give you a few references where Jesus is called the stone. Acts chapter 4, verse 11, Peter there is quoting Psalm 118, and he says, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." You see, whenever the Lord Jesus came to earth, he was rejected by the builders. Who are the builders that Peter's talking about? Well, it's the rulers of the Jews. The rulers of the Jews cried in their unbelief and their hatred, "Away with him, crucify him." But you see, the Lord Jesus didn't come then as the stone falling from heaven. But that is the way he will come when he returns the second time. And you need to be ready. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 44, there's another reference to Jesus as the stone. The Savior himself said, "Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." That verse is speaking about the two advents of Christ. Whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. The idea there is of a stone that is lying on the ground. And it's speaking about the person who rejects the gospel. And the people in particular who rejected the gospel at the first advent of Christ. But then Jesus said, "On whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Now Jesus is reinforcing what Daniel is saying about the stone coming down from heaven, falling from heaven, and destroying. This is not his first coming. This is his second coming. The stone falling upon the enemies of Christ and grinding them to powder. And so, folks, the pagan European Union will be destroyed someday. On Wednesday past, the EU Council President Donald Tusk tweeted, "I've been wondering what that special place in hell looks like for those who promoted Brexit without even a sketch of a plan how to carry it out safely." Contrary to what Mr. Tusk said, there's nothing special about hell. In fact, it's a horrible place. And it's for those who reject Jesus. But there is a special place called heaven. It's special because Jesus Christ is there. And it's for people called Christians who aren't in the least bit special in themselves, but who have simply put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The question tonight is, have you put your faith in Christ? If you haven't, do it tonight. If you have, join with us on Friday morning for the outreach. Or if that doesn't suit you, reach out at some other stage this week to someone who's lost and share the gospel with them.